The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
All right, would everybody please turn to Matthew 5? Matthew 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount, which you undoubtedly are familiar with. And the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is what? Anyone? 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 The Beatitudes. Beatitude. What in the world is a beatitude? Well, it comes from the Latin word beatitudo, which means happiness. And there are 9 happiness statements. There are 9 blessed statements. There are 9 statements here that Jesus uses to describe what life in God's kingdom is like. It describes God's kingdom. It describes a heavenly kingdom, a different reality than the one we're familiar with. But during the season of Epiphany, we are looking at Scripture through this lens. And here's the lens. The lens is not what would Jesus do. You remember the bracelets? WWJD, what would Jesus do? But rather, what does Jesus do? Or put another way, what is Jesus doing? Do you see how there is an important difference between those two things? If we ask what would Jesus do, and it's not a bad question, we're saying, okay, what would Jesus do in a particular given situation? So that's a good idea. Yeah, you're in the middle of stuff and you scratch your head and say, okay, what would Jesus do here? That's not bad at all. It's a great place to start. But listen to me, Jesus is a lot more than merely a model of behavior. Think about that just for a second. Jesus did not come from heaven to earth to show the way. Nope. Jesus came from heaven to earth to be the way. And so Jesus is much more than only a model of behavior. So what I want us to do is look at the Scripture during the season of Epiphany through this lens. What does Jesus do? Now, I'll bet you that you've not ever looked at the Beatitudes through the lens of what does Jesus do there. I'm going to bet you, because I haven't either, and it was an interesting lens to look through. Today's lectionary passage gives us the whole ball of wax, all of these Beatitudes in one kind of smack. But let's put it into context. I was listening to Robert teach his wonderful Compass class this morning on how to study the Bible for all it's worth. And one of the important things he said, among many, was that we have to take a look at the context, not only what's happening in this particular passage of Scripture, who's it written to, etc., but we want to take a broader look at Scripture. So would you do yourself a favor and take a look a little bit before Matthew 5 and tell me what's happening? What is the context of this teaching? Somebody speak up. Okay, Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. Okay, what else? He has the disciples. He's picked up his disciples. They're following after him. He's doing ministry. What kind of ministry is he doing? There's a lot of healing there, isn't there? I believe that Gene said teaching. If you look at verse 23 of the previous chapter, it gives kind of a little summary. In fact, my Bible has a little thingamajig there that says summary of Jesus' ministry. Read 23 and following there. What do you see? Shout out key words. What? What do you see? Teaching. Preaching. Proclaiming. Healing. Healing a couple of people now and then? No. Melody says every disease. My translation says, all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Anybody else? What do you see? Driving out demons. Heard a pastor exegete this passage one time and said, so you see here, here's a picture of Jesus' ministry. He went about teaching. Yes, he did, but he didn't mention any of the rest of the stuff. Jesus is driving out demons. Look at that. All sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them, and great multitudes. That's my emphasis there. That's, by the way, how you read italics and bold at the same time. Great multitudes. Can you do that with me? Great multitudes followed him. So hang on a minute. Look at the first verse or two of chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Now, it's interesting because there's a debate among Bible scholars about to whom Jesus was addressing the Beatitudes. A lot of Bible scholars said, yes, the crowds followed along. The primary audience was the disciples, but the crowds also heard this. Other scholars say, no, this was primarily and mostly only for the disciples. There's some debate about that. However, no matter how you slice it, I want you to notice that it's almost as if Jesus says, hang on, let's take a pause. He's healing, his reputation is spreading, the word is spreading, there's a great multitude of people following after him, but Jesus takes a pause. The musical word for that is caesura, full stop. The miracles were important signs. I think we can all agree with that. But teaching is not especially spectacular. Think about that just for a second. Miracles get headlines. Teaching maybe not so much. Teaching maybe is even a bit tedious. Miracles could start a spectacular earthly kingdom. But Jesus wanted to describe a different kind of kingdom. That's one you ought to think about. You've got all of this hullabaloo at the end of chapter 4, and now Jesus says, hang on. Those are my words, not his. Hang on. Full pause. Caesura. Stop. So while maybe the crowd hoped Jesus was going to build a spectacular, bold political kingdom and take the world by storm, Jesus does something else entirely. How much like Jesus is that? He's always defying our expectations. He's always coming up with something new and different. He's confounding them. Let me read a bit. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, by the way, seated is the position for teaching in Scripture. When you get ready to teach, you sit down. And usually the hearers stand up. He sits down, he opens his mouth, teaches them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward where? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Notice that this business of the kingdom of heaven forms a bookend at the beginning and a bookend at the end. The first thing he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then at the end he says, what's going to happen? You're going to have a great reward in heaven. So again, maybe the crowd, the great multitudes, that's going to stick with you all week long and you're going to be so upset with me. Maybe they thought he was going to build a great kingdom here. These are some fantastic miracles. A bold political kingdom, going to take the world by storm. But instead, Jesus says, no, I want you to look at a different kingdom. I want to describe a different kingdom. I want to rewrite an upside down world. Because you're looking here and you've been doing that since the garden. You've been looking down. You've been looking at the creation. I want you to look up. I want you to look at a different kind of kingdom. So Jesus blesses the meek. By the way, blessed means a heavenly or spiritual exaltation, an otherworldly blessing. Blessed in that way, blessed in a heavenly way, blessed in a spiritual way are the meek. One definition I looked at of meek, and you've probably heard several, someone who's content with both honor and dishonor. Does that describe you? The church fathers called this a holy apatheia, the word where we get apathy. not necessarily a complete disinterest in things. We think of apathy as being not caring at all. But in this particular context, apathy meant immune to the highs and immune to the lows of the world. Blessed are the meek. And Jesus blesses the destitute. What does it mean to be poor? You probably have heard lots of different biblical definitions, but the one I saw this week that I especially liked was this person who is destitute is dependent on God. Do you have a poor heart? Do you know people who have rich hearts in that they are dependent upon themselves? And it would probably be the 12th thing down a long list of other stuff to do in order to give it to God because they have a rich heart. Jesus says, blessed are the destitute, the poor in spirit. Blessed in a heavenly way are the quietly pious, one of the ways that's translated. Those who are completely devoted to the worship of God. I'm going to ask you a hard question this morning. Some of you just signed a covenant to be connected to a particular part of the body of Christ. That means being accountable to a part of the body of Christ. And that might now be a winsome way to build a church, but I think that's the way we're supposed to do it. Let me ask you a question. Are you completely devoted to the worship of God? Jesus blesses those who are quietly pious. I love that translation. And Jesus blesses those who mourn. Now, what in the world is that all about? Mourn. In this particular context, one Bible scholar that I read said, it's someone who has sorrow over the sufferings of this life. Remember, we're living in an upside-down world. Jesus is trying to get our focus on something above, a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of living. And he says, blessed are you if you mourn over the sufferings of this life. You know those commercials on television where they show sad-eyed dogs in difficult situations? I can't watch those. I lunge for the clicker to change the channel. I can't take it. You know what? We ought to have that kind of sorrow over the brokenness of this world. Because there are people who are far more wrapped around the axle than a sad-eyed dog. And we're living in an upside-down world where fear and anxiety and cancer and all kinds of other horrible symptoms of our brokenness stab at our friends all the time. Does it make your heart break? It ought to. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Jesus is coming to bring in and reign over a completely different kind of kingdom. So now I want you to look back through those verses and tell me, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? WDJD. Right here in this passage and even now, what is Jesus doing? What do you see when you look at the Beatitudes through that lens? Jesus comforts. Okay, good. Somebody else? Yeah, I think that's what Ellen just said too. Jesus does hope. I like that. Jesus is hope and he does hope. Ruth? That's beautiful. I hope you're able to hear that. She says that God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, is showing us to the right side up kingdom, a different kind of kingdom. She says, who in their right mind would think that mourning is a blessed thing? So Jesus is showing the way to a different kind of kingdom living. Good. What else is Jesus doing? What does Jesus do? What do we learn? Yes. He mends all things. Oh, I love that. Bringing back together, could you even say reconciling? Jesus is already reconciling the whole of the created order back to the Father. I wrote down some things. See what you think about these. Here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus draws a group who wants to listen. I'm going to say that one again. Jesus draws a group that wants to listen. Are you listening? Are you part of the crowd because there's some neat miracles? And when Jesus draws aside to do some more tedious, air quotes, teaching, are you coming along? Jesus draws a group who wants to listen. The second thing, Jesus draws a distinction between kingdom living and other places. Where are you living? Where are you living? Are you living in some other kingdom? Are you okay in an upside down world? Jesus is drawing a distinction. Ruth said it a second ago, to a different kind of living. The third one is related to that. Jesus draws our attention to the right side up of things. And listen to this one. This one's hard. Jesus draws us not out of suffering, but into the eschatological reality that we belong to a right now and future kingdom. I'm going to say that again. It needs to sink in. Jesus does not draw us necessarily out of our suffering. He may, but he is drawing us into the eschatological reality. What do I mean by that? Future. He draws us into the reality that we belong to a right this minute and future kingdom, and in every beatitude, the blessed are receiving the kingdom. Jesus is doing the kingdom. Jesus is presenting the kingdom. Jesus is drawing us to the kingdom. Two quotes from the church fathers, and I'm through, about this very passage. Listen to this. And they zero right in on this suffering aspect. Taking into account the reward of glory, the faithful remain ready to endure every form of suffering, Chromatius says, so that they may be fit partners in God's glory. And finally, one of the church fathers says, weigh earthly shame against heavenly glory and see whether what you suffer on earth is not much lighter than what you expect in the heavenly kingdom. There's a heavenly kingdom coming, but you know, here's some good news. It's already right here in the right now. And Jesus is drawing us to it. Thanks be to God. Blessed are you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day and for the wonderful opportunity to be in your house and to worship you, to be drawn by your love and grace, to receive your mercy and pardon, to exclaim that you are our God and we are your people, to give you your tithes and tributes and praises and our offerings, to renew a covenant by signing a book, by coming around the table of the Lord and then be sent forth into the world to love and serve you. Lord, what a privilege. I pray that it would be formational and that we would be quietly pious and wholly devoted to the worship of God, and that we would have poor hearts and that we mourn over the sufferings of the world. And Lord, would you bless us as we look for that future kingdom, even now as we walk out our baptisms in the right now kingdom. Looking forward to the day when you come back and present a fully mended created order back to the Father as an offering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.